Amen. The Jewish tabernacle was an incredible provision for the Jews as they journeyed through the wilderness from Egypt towards the promised land. It was a means by which God could dwell with them. In fact, in Exodus 25:8, God specifically said that they would make me a sanctuary that I might dwell with them. There's also a means that they could draw near to God by means of sacrifice. These two seemingly contradictive things, that God is holy and man is a sinner, and yet a sinner could draw near to God because of a work done on his behalf. It's the book of Hebrews that tells us that the tabernacle is a model or a copy or a shadow of the true, of the reality fulfilled in the person and the work of Christ. So not only was it very relevant and served its purpose for the Jewish people during that time, but it was in shadow form a prophetic message looking forward to our salvation, our priesthood, and our position and place in Christ, our access to the Father through Christ. Incredible. So as we study the tabernacle and the furniture, we get these incredible insights into our own faith. And we'll be considering each of the six pieces. Last time we looked at the brazen altar, which was, of course, speaks of the cross. It's where the sacrifice was offered, where the blood was shed. And today we're going to be looking at the bronze laver. And we remember when you take the tabernacle as a whole, if you were outside of the tabernacle, which in the picture we all were at one point, excluded and outside, separated because of our sin, and that there is only one way into the tabernacle, namely the gate at the front, which of course the gate, speaking of the invitation of the gospel, that there is only one way in to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me, to the Father, but by me. Acts 4:12, there's only one name under heaven by which you can be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ, and on the verses that say there is only one way, by grace through faith. And that's the invitation of the gospel. It's a very wide gate. It's open for whoever would come, whoever would respond. And as you come through the gate, you see the first piece of furniture that you are confronted with is the altar of sacrifice, which speaks of the cross. And of course, at the altar, there was a substitutionary sacrifice. There was an understanding that that animal was taking your place, the place for your family, in fact, as the father, the head of the family, would come and bring the sacrifice for his family. And of course, Jesus was our substitutionary sacrifice, and that's what it points forward to. For 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He took our place. In Galatians 2:20, Paul makes it even more personal than that. Not only did he die for the sins of the world, but Paul says, Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. So the altar is for the sinner, for whoever will believe. It's the place that you will come through the gate of the gospel. You will come to the altar, and there will be an expression of faith in your heart, understanding that that you were the sinner, and yet there was a price being paid for your acceptance. So the altar pictures the place of your salvation, the place of your justification. For example, Matt, 6 months ago, that day when he recognized that Jesus died on the cross for his sins and he put his faith in Christ as his Savior, that was like coming to the altar in faith and believing on the sacrifice of Christ. But today we speak about the laver, the next piece of the furniture. You'll notice it sits between the tabernacle, which in effect is the tent within the surround. It sits between the altar and the tabernacle. And this was only for the priests. The one who was offering could only come this far to bring their their offering to the priest. But it was the priest who would go beyond this into the tabernacle. And it pictures that we came as we were unsaved, we were a sinner, and now we are saved, we are a saint. In fact, we are priests, the Bible calls it. And in the picture, now we go beyond the altar and we have an open access to God. We call it our believer priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood under Aaron was an Old Testament shadow or picture of the true priesthood that we have. For we have open access to God. And Jesus is our high priest. So, what was the laver for? It was a place of washing. It was a place of cleansing, of purification, of sanctification. The spiritual metaphor is clear for us, isn't it? That once we are saved and eternally secure through the work and the blood of Christ, there is still a need for a continual cleansing and sanctification in our life. That's what the laver represents. So if we look where it says in Exodus 30 is the one of the passages that speaks of the laver. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying in verse 17, you shall make me a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you will put water in it. So it was basically a bronze bowl and a bronze base. And the purpose is that it would hold water. It was no good without the water. It couldn't serve its function without that. And what was its purpose? Verse 19 tells us, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in the water from it. Now, although some pictures have the idea of the priest dipping his hands into the bowl, I get the idea that they wouldn't have done that. They would have used either another bowl or a vessel to take the water and then wash their hands and wash their feet. Some believe that it was even designed with faucets or taps of some kind so that they could actually release the water, it would flow, and they would wash. But the purpose was that the priests, in their duties, in their ministry, would wash their hands and they would wash their feet. What does that make us think of? Our hands speak of our spiritual service, and our feet speak of our spiritual walk. And there's a need for a cleansing. And this is something that would be repeated often in the duties of the priest. And the application for us is clear. So verse 20, when they go into the tabernacle of meeting or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash their water unless they die. Now, under grace, of course, we're not going to die if we neglect our provisions in Christ. But certainly a believer can live in familiarity in the flesh and end up serving in dead works. He neglects the spiritual life and he's going through the motions, and that's a form of death, a spiritual death, without experience of the life of Christ. But notice it says when they would go to the tabernacle of the meeting. So this is the big tent with the other pieces of furniture. Before he could go in there, it says that he had to wash his hands and his feet. Before he went to the altar, he had to wash his hands and his feet. Before he could go in and dress the lampstand or the table or anything else, it was commanded, it was required, it was necessary for him to repeatedly wash his hands and his feet. Notice, they shall wash with water. And the tabernacle itself, it speaks of spiritual life. It's something that we'll discover as we continue in the series. The priest entering into the tabernacle with the spirit and the communion and the access to God, it speaks of a believer's spirit-filled spiritual life. And one, let's say, two prerequisites to it. First of all, of course, you need to be a Christian. That's the brazen altar. You come through the cross and you are born again. But then secondly, there is the need for the sanctification. And that's what they speak of. These are two theological words. Don't worry. But justification means that you are justified, you were saved the moment you believed in Christ. And then sanctification means that you were set apart unto Christ in a complete eternal sense, but also in a progressive sense that you are being set apart unto God. It would be like this vessel is cleaned and it's washed and it's set aside only for the use of a particular person. And the Bible says that we also are sanctified, set apart unto God for his pleasure and his purposes. And this is pictured in the laver. So consider the effect of this ritual. Imagine you're the priest and you're going through the ceremonial rites, and you know that every time before you go into the tabernacle, before you approach the altar, you have to wash your hands and your feet. Think of how that will constantly reinforce the need that you have to be right with God, that God is holy. And the sense that you are a sinner approaching God would be reinforced all the time, that you would need to be cleansed. Not just our hands and our feet, of course, but the picture is the heart. It's that our heart would be made right with God. And of course, that's not through a striving work of our own, but through being a receiver, by being a believer. And this happens at the laver. And the Holy Spirit is faithful to convict us. And oh Lord, may you give us a sensitive heart and response to sense your conviction in our life when we are not quite right with you. Perhaps when there's familiarity that's crept in our life, or pride that has swelled up in our heart, or some type of indifference towards God and his plan or his word, or entertaining a sin in our life, those types of things. Oh Lord, may you help us to be sensitive, to hear, to sense it, and to respond, and quickly go to the laver and wash our hands and our feet and sense the cleansing in our heart. For he has given us a provision. In all of the finished work of the gospel, which the tabernacle in a limited way represents, we have a provision for a repeated daily cleansing and sanctification at the altar. At the laver, sorry. So as we compare, if you compare the two, you've got the altar and the laver, and let's recognize the difference in the purposes. First of all, it's important to mention that actually every piece of furniture was consecrated by the blood. So that they are linked in a sense. The blood from the sacrifice was also applied to all of the other pieces of furniture. Theologically, that's important to recognize. The blood is the powerful, efficacious element in the tabernacle, of course. But notice, so this is a place of sacrifice, and this is a place where the priests would wash. This is a place where the sacrifice would be consumed. This is a place where the priests would wash their hands and their feet. This represents the cross where you were made righteous in an instant. And this represents a work of sanctification in your life. Justified and sanctified. Sanctified meaning to be set apart unto God. So you don't go to the laver to be saved again. Once you are saved, you are saved. You don't need to be saved again and again. Perhaps you've been in a meeting where there's been an altar call, maybe when you were a new believer, and you thought, oh, I need to pray that prayer again. I need to make sure I've received Jesus. I need to make sure I'm saved. And that's a wonderful heart. But as we grow in our faith, we understand, oh, no, I don't need to be saved again and again and again. Oh, but I do have a need to be cleansed again and again. I do have a need to go and wash my hands and my feet and have my heart cleansed again and again. And that's something that we don't want to neglect in our Christian life. So salvation is based on the altar, but fellowship is based on the laver. Fellowship with God, even fellowship with one another. And it's the book of Ephesians that gives us this wonderful insight into the laver. It tells us in verse 25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's the altar where he gave himself, he gave his life, he was the sacrifice. And verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now the Greek word for washing here is lutron. It literally means to bathe or to wash or a wash basin. And when they did the Greek translation of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, but when they did a Greek translation of it, this was the Greek word they used for laver in the Old Testament, lutron. Which means you could translate it this way, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the laver of water by the word. This is the picture in the Old Testament tabernacle. This is the picture that there is a continued work of sanctification for you and I as 21st century New Testament Christians, that we have a provision for cleansing and sanctification, and it is by the water of the word. Applied, of course, by the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. There's a sanctifying effect of the Bible. A purifying effect of the Word of God in your life. Here's some verses that reinforce that for us. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth." John 15:3, "You are already clean because of the Word I have spoken to you." And the psalmist asked the question, "How can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word?" So we're saved by grace through faith in a moment. Oh, but we must continue on past the altar and discover what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart, to continue as a disciple. John 8:31, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, then you are a disciple indeed. If you continue in the washing of the laver of the word, you are my disciple indeed. You are set apart unto me." Now, the laver is shrouded with a certain amount of mystery. You may notice that the pictures are changing a little bit. And it's because there are not so many specifications given about the laver. So when you get an artist's impression of it, they are different. We're not exactly sure what it looked like, what size it was, how much water it held. There's a certain mystery surrounding the laver, and I think that's purposed because of what it represents. There is a wonderful mystery about the Word of God and the work of the Word of God in our lives. It cannot be measured that way. So we don't see any shape or dimensions or size, unlike the specifics given to much of the other furniture. But there is a mystery in the work of sanctification in our lives. Now, we're almost through. So just stay with me. We're doing okay. There are two different types of sanctification recognized. Number one, there is a sanctification that is one time, complete, eternal, forever. The moment you got saved, you were put in Christ, set apart in him forever. That's called positional sanctification that can never change. But then there's another type of sanctification recognized in the scriptures. It's called progressive sanctification or experiential sanctification. It's something that is happening continually, progressively in your life. And you may have noticed it in your Christian life. When you look back, you see how your life has changed. And it's not really a work that you're doing for God, but you recognize it that it's a work that God is doing in you. You just make your vessel available. You come to the laver, you respond to the word of God, and something wonderful progressively happens in your life. And you may think, wow, years ago I had this issue. I used to be so angry or so whatever it might be. And now I realize there's a change. I'm not perfect. I'm a work in progress and will be right up until the last day. But there is a sanctifying work that's taking place in our lives. If there's anyone perfect here, you're probably in the wrong place. But God is working in us, and that's exciting. And he has a continued provision, ever-present provision for us in our daily lives, that at any moment when we sense that need in our heart, oh, we go to the laver. We go to the word, whether it means we open the book or in our meditations, we draw near to him. And there is an effect that takes place. These two types of sanctification are recognized because in the inauguration of the priesthood, in other words, the first time that a man will be recognized to enter the priesthood, one of the sons of Aaron, it says that Aaron and his sons you will bring to the door of the tabernacle and you will wash them with water. This washing is a bathing, not only the hands and feet, that there will be a ceremonial cleansing, recognizing their entrance into the priesthood. That would happen once. But then after that, in their ministry, thousands of times perhaps. Depends how often they served in the tabernacle. But repeatedly, for sure, again and again, many times in one day, before every sacrifice, after every sacrifice, before the prayer and the sacrifice, every morning, every evening, they would go to the laver continually. So that's one time sanctification, you are set apart unto God, but then a continued daily sanctification always also. And this is alluded to, I believe, in John 13, where Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples. And he says, remember, he's imagined Jesus is going down, going along the line of the disciples, and he has the bowl and the towel and the water. And with the water, he's washing their feet. Imagine the shock in the hearts as they had to contemplate that the Master is washing our feet. And finally it gets to Peter, and Peter says, "Oh Lord, you will not wash my feet." And probably the others with the clean feet thought, "Oh, I wish I'd said that." But actually it was right that they would let the Lord wash their feet. For the Lord says in verse 8, Peter says, "You will never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And then Simon Peter, as he often did, went to the opposite end of the extreme and says, "Well, Lord, not my feet only then, but also my hands and my head." Okay, well, if you're saying you need to, well, then just all over, Lord. And he says in verse 10, "He who is bathed need only to wash his feet, but he is completely clean, and you are clean." So again, and I believe there is an allusion back to this idea that you are bathed once to enter the priesthood, but then there needs to be a continual washing. Now, the origin of the laver is fascinating. It tells us in Exodus 38 that it was made of the, he made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door. Isn't that intriguing? It tells us that the bronze metal that was used for the laver, the Egyptian mirrors that were made of polished bronze that the women brought from Egypt, they were used, melted down this polished metal to make the laver. So intriguing. What does it mean? It's possible that the laver had a reflective quality through the water. It's possible that when the priest came and washed in the water, there was an image or a reflection that he would see as he was washing. And the mirrors were given as a free will offering by the serving ladies. Wasn't that lovely? What a wonderful picture and truth. They would gladly trade these natural mirrors for the making of the laver. The Egyptian mirrors would show me my natural image and my natural beauty. But I think we discover as we grow as Christians, the most important reflection to see is who I am in Christ. The beauty that God sees in the quiet, hidden inner man of every believer through his beautiful sanctifying work. That is more important to see that in the laver. So, it reminded me of the story of the golden calf, remember? When Moses is up on the mount and he's getting the law, and down, the people are already breaking the first two or three commandments, not wasting any time. And Aaron says he gets the earrings, the gold earrings, melts them down and makes the golden calf. Now the earrings, piercing the ear, makes us think of what it would mean to be a servant, hearing, a crucified ear to the doulos servant, to hear the voice of the master and respond in an obedience, like Exodus 21, the servant with the pierced ear. And they took that and they traded it for a golden calf to be made. Oh, the crucified ear, to hear the voice of the master in exchange for idolatry. But this is different. The gold mirrors traded and melted down to make the laver for the priests. How beautiful that picture is. So the laver serves to show a reflection. The mirror of the Word of God serves to reveal something to us, about us. And it has a sanctifying effect in doing it. There may be conviction of sin sometimes. We realize that when there is conviction, when there is confession, that is so good for me. That's so healthy in a Christian life when we sense that. I'll read to you the psalm of David's own confession in Psalm 51 after he fell with Bathsheba. After Nathan confronted him and said, "You are the man." And he said, "I have sinned." And the amplified version of that is in Psalm 51, where he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me." And that's like coming to the laver. "Oh Lord, you will cleanse not only my hands and my feet, but my heart. That you would renew a right spirit in me, that you would not take your Holy Spirit from me," in the Old Testament economy, "but you would revive me, renew me, refresh me, cleanse me," is the word he uses here. Or in the New Testament equivalent, in 1 John 1:9, John says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now the word here for confess, homologeo, it means to say the same thing or to agree. So if we agree with God, when we sense that there's conviction, when I come to the laver and there's a reflection, I recognize that something is amiss, and I agree with God and I say, "Oh Lord, I have sinned." What happens? There is no condemnation. But in that moment, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love the word there also, faithful. He is faithful to forgive. He is faithful to cleanse. That means he is faithful, 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 faithful. Always there is a provision, oh, for me to be forgiven, oh, and my heart to be cleansed. God is faithful to do that. But not only faithful, it says he is faithful and just to do that. It actually means if God did not do that, he would be unjust because of what Christ did on your behalf at the cross. And God has made a provision and bound himself to that promise that there will always be forgiveness, always be a cleansing when we confess. So in my life, the Holy Spirit, there's conviction. I sense it, and I agree, and there is forgiveness and cleansing of the heart, and we go on. And that speaks of the laver. And when I confess it, here we go, watch this. I go to the laver, I wash, I go to the laver, and I see the reflection. I recognize that something not right. I confess it. Oh Lord, I confess it. There's the forgiveness, the cleansing. And I look again and I see who I am in Christ. I see something beautiful, not the old man, but the new man. Not my sin, but I see the righteousness that is given to me as a gift in Christ. And when I see that, there is a sanctifying effect in my life, which is why this is so necessary in my life. Such an incredible provision, the living word of God by his Spirit. In my devotion, in hearing preaching in different ways, this word has a powerful effect and provision in my life. Now, we couldn't leave this subject without lastly looking at James 1:21 and 22 and 3, where James says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing himself in the natural, observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." And I couldn't help but think, you know, I'm driving Allison to school. "Allison, you got toothpaste and you got toothpaste. Looked in the mirror, oh yeah. But you didn't deal with it right then. And when there's that reflection, that's the moment in the heart to confess it, to deal with it, to be cleansed. Because otherwise you look and you go and you forget. You forget your error, but also you also forget who you are in Christ. So I need the mirror. Oh, mirror, mirror on the wall. Who is the fairest of them all? And it says, Jesus, he is the fairest of 10,000, and you are found in him. And when you look in that mirror, you see who he has made you to be in Christ. And yes, certainly there is dirt on our feet and dirt on our hands sometimes, and we go and we wash, and oh, we see that reflection renewed again, or defined to us through teaching and preaching, and we recognize, oh, who we are, not in the flesh, not in the old man, but who we are in Christ. And it's so powerful, it's so potent, because you realize you are not your sin. You are not your failures. You are not your shortcomings. But you are in Christ. So 2 Corinthians, oh, we didn't finish it. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." And by the way, a doer of the work doesn't mean that you're on some Christian soldier works program. It just means in your heart you are responsive, that you mix faith with the word of God. When there's conviction, you agree with God. There is action. It's not just careless, you know, like, oh yeah, no. But there is, oh, there is a response. There is Hebrews 4:2, I mix faith with the word of God. James 1:21 says, "Receive the word of God with meekness, which is able to deliver your souls." But notice there's a condition. You have to receive the word of God with meekness, and then it delivers your souls. Hebrews 4:2, it says the word of God was not profitable to them. Why? Because they didn't mix faith with it. Which tells us the word of God is profitable if we mix faith with it. But it's possible that it's not profitable if we don't mix faith with it. So in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul said, "I commend you to the church." He said, "I commend you because you receive this not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." Listen to this. "Which is able to effectually work in those who believe." So if I'm not believing, meaning an active faith response to the word of God, then it won't effectually work in me. So there has to be something purposed. It goes like this. I'm responding. I see the reflection. I respond and I believe what God says about me. And there's a sanctifying effect. It's very powerful. We are looking into the perfect law. Notice that what it's called, the perfect law of liberty. For Jesus said, if you are my disciples, if you continue in my word, John 8:31, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and the truth will what? Set you free. So it's called the perfect law of liberty. And if you continually look into the perfect law of liberty, you are set free. Last verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I love that. With an open face, with an unveiled face, we are beholding something. What are we beholding? The glory of the Lord. And when we see Him, we are transformed. We are changed from glory to glory. Oh, it's not a religion. It's not a program. It's an incredible supernatural spiritual work that's taking place in our lives. And we are being set apart unto Him every day. So, Father, we thank You this morning that we could consider this wonderful principle of the effect of the Word of God, the cleansing, sanctifying, purifying effect of Your Word by Your Spirit in our lives. Oh, let us, help us, Lord, to value it, to hunger after it, to treasure it, to visit the laver often in our daily ministry, in our ministry and in our walk with You, our hands and our feet, that we may go on into the tabernacle, into the spiritual life every day. And then we take a moment, as always. Perhaps there's someone here this morning or listening online, you're not sure of your salvation. Perhaps you've heard the gospel before, or you've been to church before, but you are not sure if Jesus is your Savior. And oh, this is a wonderful opportunity. In your heart, you say, Jesus, I put my faith in You. And I believe in You. I trust You that You died in my place. That You went to the altar. That You went to the cross for me. To be my substitutionary sacrifice. And I believe that. I trust You. I ask for the gift of salvation by grace through faith. And I thank You for saving me today. And for all of us, we pray You'd use these words effectively in our lives, in our orientation. Let it be something that will help us in our daily, practical, Christian, spiritual life and walk with You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.